Here. It says in verse 27, if you're going to look back there in chapter 10, verse 27, it says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, keep whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. So he's saying, if you get invited to this meal, don't ask. Don't ask where it came from. Okay? Just do it. Just eat it. But say, you're invited. No clue if you're going to offend somebody by doing this, make that person satisfied as a credit. Well, the verses 28 and 29 says, but if someone says to you, this is an offer and sacrifice, do not eat it for the sake of the one who offends you and for the sake of conscience. Verse 29 says, I do not mean your conscience, but for it, for why should my good be determined by someone else's? What Paul is telling us here is that if you were partaking in this meal as a Christian, and you gave it to me, would it have been someone in the home? Don't do it. You have Christian freedoms, but your freedom doesn't mean you force your freedom on somebody else. It was that might offend them. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know, take your meal, follow my example, so that you can avoid offending somebody. What Paul is giving us is an example for how to put people above our preferences, ultimately for the sake of the Lord. That's ultimately, at the end of the day, what is the goal of the church? It is to glorify God. So, how do we break this down into sections? So, look back at the verse 32. I want to talk about how, when we put people above preference, we are avoiding in verse 32 says this. If you are to the Jews, or the Greeks, or to the church of God, what it says in verse 32, now, what does he mean? Well, he's meaning that you don't have to defend those around you. And like I said a second ago, this includes believers. These are believers that are young in their faith, this is the church of God. And it also includes the unbeliever who would be offended by his Christian, meaning the meal is supposed to sacrifice for their idols. Again, I know this is a little bit confusing, but stay with me, it's going to make more and more sense as we go through this next year. Now, can we avoid offending everybody? No, there's no way. You want somebody to say something, you do something, you can't offend somebody. But what you can control is the motive. You can control your motive. And so, the scripture is talking about for us is that we put our selfish preferences to death. There's a story I remember when I was in high school. I made fun of someone for wearing a LeBron James jersey. Now, what I'm about to say has nothing to do with the fact that we got knocked out in the first round. So I'm pretty near it. At the time, we were from walking home, and I saw a guy in front of me, and he was wearing a LeBron James jersey that LeBron had never worn. So what did I do? Yeah, there's a funny man that makes fun of him, turn around and look dead at him. And it's not that I was in that grade. I'm probably a senior. What a smart move. Really dumb. And I started to think, Lord, please protect me. And he did. Because after the guy cleared me down, he just kept walking. Now, what did I do? I put my preference to make a joke about this person to humor myself and my friend above this person, above this individual. I cut off the chance of ever becoming this kind of friend because I insulted him. And that's okay, it's so easy to do. For the sake of cracking a joke, it is so, so easy to just let them fly and offend somebody at work, offend somebody at school. To offend somebody with their political affiliation? Easy. So easy. This is why James talks about the tongue. Impossible. So difficult. Now, what is Christ's promise telling you that in order to put people above our preferences, we are avoiding offending others. That's a hard thing. But God is calling us through this text, through the words of Paul, He's calling us, watch out. Look that sounds sort of to death so that you might connect with somebody and not burn bridges. Now, here's the second thing I want to say. If we are going to put people above preferences, we must put others before ourselves. Look back at him in verse 33. He says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not to be my advantage, but that of any, that they may be saved. So, what's Paul saying here? What he's saying is that the goal of seeking the other person's good is ultimately so that they might be saved. Not so you can just have a happy life, but so that they might be saved. Go on, Bill. And don't put yourself before them. Don't put your preferences before them, because ultimately your goal as a believer, if you're a believer here today, you want them to know Jesus. Don't get in the way. Avoid getting in the way. Now, I want you to take what was previously said in verse 32. Look back with me. Verse 32. It says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Now, take that and put the verse 32 together, and it will give you a complete thought here. So, what you see is that we are to avoid offending someone, and by doing this, we will see the good of others so that they might be saved. We're not only to share the gospel, but we're to love people. We just talked about this. The greatest commandment to love God, and the second is like it. To love our name, as a church, to love others. So we want to do that well. We don't want to just fire off the gospel and treat people poorly. That doesn't betray the love of Christ. It's just the love in our words and our actions. If we truly love Christ, we love like Christ loves us. What gets in the way? Pride is in the way. And this is why Paul says, not seeking my own advantage. Not seeking my advantage. That's not the heart. That's not the goal. And in our world, how hard is it? In the Western context, especially, where we live, in our Western world, from the time we've been in grade school, through college, and into our career, we've been hit with, you know, you can see your dreams, your ambitions, your goals, your aspirations, we're very individualistic and thinking. And part of that is just to make it to society. And we live in that culture. And so our culture is not inherently wrong, but what I'm saying is how easy is it in our type of individualistic culture to trust in that mindset and approach. We're very individualistic with it. So instead, Paul writes all of the New Testament, 2,000 years ago, things that still get home and true for us today. Paul says in Philippians 2:4, that each will not only see his own interests, but to the interests of others. In Romans 12:10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, for though I am free of all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. So here's an idea. Maybe you have a whiteboard at work, or maybe you have one at home. Take some of these thoughts and put that up on the whiteboard. Maybe you have a leadership thing. Maybe you write on there, if you want to be a leader, look towards the interests of others. If you want to be a leader, outdo one another in showing honor. How might that benefit the people you work with? How might that benefit the people you live with? If you were to focus on that and make that the goal in your house, make that the goal in your workplace, how might that benefit you? Ultimately, you just want to serve others so that you can talk about Him to the people you encounter. That's Paul's goal. That in all things, we might win more people to Jesus. So, in order to put people above preference, we put others before ourselves. Here's the third thing I want you to see. We put people above preferences when we imitate people who imitate Jesus. He would say to me, as I am Christ. So this is an example Paul has set for all believers. Not just some, not just for his family, but all Christians are to say with their wife, hey, follow me. What I'm doing for me, follow this example. Because even if you say it or not, even if you think it or not, people aren't experienced that way. Think about that. What Paul is doing is just putting the obvious in the writing. He's saying the obvious. He's saying, hey, follow me, I follow Christ. Because that's what people will do. It's a natural response. Now, he's telling us that he's an example. He's not the one who's standard. He's not the one who can get our identity and purpose and meaning from. Paul's not saying he's that. That's why he's saying this, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ being sin. Because here's what happens. Far too often in Christian culture, we will idolize other Christians. And in doing so, we put them on a pedestal that nobody else can reach. This is one of the reasons why so many good named Christians who have left the faith have caused others to lose the faith. Because we put them on such a high pedestal, and I'll submit this to you today, that if we lose our faith because we put more focus on an imperfect person, we're putting more focus on a person than the person of Jesus. Let's say that again. If we're losing our faith, we put more faith in an imperfect person than we have in the person of Jesus. We're losing our faith because of something horrible someone else did, whether it's recent or 10, 20 years ago. We put more faith in that person than we did the person of Jesus. And this is wrecking people right and left because they'll listen to a well-known preacher. They'll read a guy who's written tons of Christian books, and when they have decided to just do away with their faith, that person who's in fact has lost their faith too. The reason why there's so many who are reconstructing their faith. Because if something has gone wrong in the church, again, I say, people, we're putting too much focus on imperfect, wherever they say, Christian, unchristian, I don't doubt it. Then we are on the person of Jesus. What does the scripture say about that? He's a rock. He's unmovable. He doesn't shift. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday and forever. This is why we can't put our hope and reason, our focus on Christians in the world. You are responsible for the life you live. Take care of it. Do well with that. And hope you find your life is saying, follow me, because I follow Jesus. Now, I was talking about a mission statement. I saw many of y'all when I was reading 1 Corinthians 11 last time. And I'm finally getting to preach the verses I've talked about for a couple of years. And the reason that I chose 1 Corinthians 11 1 to be part of our mission statement is because it sets me, it sets our leaders, and it sets a faithful example to live on, to follow. I don't want to say one thing and do another. I don't want our leaders, I don't want our students to say one thing to another. I want for those of us who are saying, hey, I follow Jesus, to stand firm in that and to be an example of that wherever they find themselves. I want that to be true. Our mission statement is to equip students to imitate Jesus. As a part of the church, the student ministry serves that function. That I want to, our leaders want to lead students. We want to equip them so that they can imitate, they can be an example. We want them to follow Him. And this should be something we all hold true for ourselves. That as we say and we proclaim with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts and we're saved by that, and we also live a life that demonstrates that. Because you, as a Christian, your life is on display. So in order to put people above preference, we are to imitate people who imitate Jesus. Alright, we are at our last point here this morning. The last thing I want you to see is that we put people above preference when we do everything to give God glory. I want to say it this way. we give God glory when we put people above our preferences. At the end of the day, Christian life is all about giving God glory. I want you to jump back to verse 31. I have to have the word on purpose. So verse 31, chapter 10 says this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And the reason I think this is the very end of today's message is because it encapsulates the whole purpose and meaning of the Christian life. We want people to be saved. We want people to join community. We want people to be obedient to Jesus. But at the end of the day, you are responsible for your life. You are responsible to give God glory. Because there will be many people throughout your life where you have put off your preferences. You put off you being first place in your life. And instead serve them and even serve all your witness that you're not believing in Jesus. Jesus says, why is the road that leads to destruction? And narrow is the pathway that leads to life. Very few in life will come to saving knowledge of Jesus. And yet, that doesn't mean you're not successful in the Christian life. Success is not defined by how many people render saved. Success is defined by God is responsible for saving. God is responsible for changing. God is responsible for bringing and drawing people here. And right now, this morning, God is responsible for working on your part, wherever you're at. If you are a long-time believer, if you're brand new to faith, or you can hear less about God, God is the one drawing you to himself. And you, your responsibility is to respond in obedience to what God is doing. Not to put it off, not to worry. Let's say, God today, you're saying something wrong. Think about this. If you don't believe that faithfulness is success, think about Jesus. John chapter 6. Jesus has several disciples following. So many disciples following. And here's what happens in verse 63. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Any thoughts there? If anybody has never read this before, we're not Catholics. Just want to throw that out there, okay? We're not literally Jesus. We'll get to the spiritual meaning here. So he says in verse 6, jump there with me if you're there. When many of us did this type of purpose, it said, this is our thing. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, you can't attend to this. Then what if I were to see the Son of Man ascending from where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is not helped at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. That's what he understands. Spirit and life. But there are some who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that did not believe, and who it was that would betray. And he said, this is why I told you, that no one can come to me unless it was granted by the Father. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This is Jesus, who had healed the blind, the lame, this is Jesus. He has done all these incredible miracles, and yet, because he told them to stop praying, and they didn't like it, they left. Here's his other disciples' response. In verse 67 it says, he looked at the 12 and he said, where are they from? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life, and we believe and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. I think this is a good reminder for us today. We start to doubt ourselves. We start to doubt the impact and the influence of sharing the gospel has, inviting people to church has, praying for people. All the influence that that has, we need to be reminded of Jesus' example, who he was, the power he has, and even still, most of the disciples, most of the followers, walked away from him, and he had the 12 and then some ladies. something to me, even with Jesus. So today, I hope you're encouraged and reminded that this whole thing doesn't wear on your shoulders, but be faithful and that is successful. In order to give God glory, we are to put people before our presence. So this morning, what are some preferences you're putting before the people in your life? Maybe your presentation. Maybe something that looks good, but it's not bad. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your goals and ambitions and your dreams. What has risen above people in your life? What is it that you need to give God today? This morning we have an opportunity for you to come up front and to be talked to one of our ministers here. And we'd love to pray with you. We want you to know more than anything is how to say a relationship with Jesus. See, Jesus, he lived the perfect life. He died on the cross. And he didn't just die, he rose. He rose from the grave, something you cannot do. If you die without Jesus, you'd be forever separated from him and his goodness and him forever. But that's not something I want for you. So I pray, not if, but that God is drawing you. Today is a day that you can give your life to Him forever. Forever. And even less than the fact that you are saved, you are secure. Don't try to take your salvation. It is saved and you're secure in Jesus. I pray that He is drawing you here today. And we would love for myself and Victor to talk with you about that. We'll be down in front. Come find us. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you, and then turn you over to one of our decision counselors. So I'm going to pray for you. And after I pray, we've got the word on your heart. Would you come forward? Today, God, in this moment, if we have our